There is probably no greater personal tragedy that people face in the day in which we live than the failure of marriage and the family. On the other hand, there's probably no greater triumph that we will ever experience than the triumph of a happy home and a happy marriage. And it's not unusual that this institution or this sacrament would be at the key to what really makes a life successful or a failure. I feel it's important enough, the subject of marriage and the family, I feel it's important enough for us to think about this and to hear about it so that we would have these weekends and special seminars that we hold dealing with marriage and the family and the importance of the home, the importance of the relationship between a husband and a wife, because we definitely need this in order to keep our marriages on a successful plane. It's my hope that on weekends like this and on the emphasis that we have on Saturday night seminars for men and Wednesday morning seminars for women, that people will have a turnabout and the trend of their marriage and their relationship will begin to move up. There's some important questions that I want to answer this morning, three of them, about why marriages succeed and why marriages fail. First of all, let me answer a basic question. Why marriage? Period. Why marriage in the first place? Our society seems to want to bypass the altar of matrimony. And it might be good for us to first look at the question asked by an increasing number of people today, particularly young people, why marriage in the first place? Why have a wedding? Why be united in marriage, legally or spiritually or otherwise? Why not just live together or just have a fling or just do my thing or whatever it is? I remember we were recording one of our albums one time in Manhattan, and I happened to sit next to a young engineer that told me he was a father before he was a husband. In other words, he had fathered a few children all over the place. And I said to him, Neil, dumb, what about marriage? Oh, listen, he said, that's gone, past. Well, I tell you, I really zeroed in, talk about stepping on toes. And about 2 months later, I was really thrilled when he called me and said, Reverend, I never had given it a thought, but he said, would you come and unite my wife and I, or my woman, he called her, in marriage? We have a little boy. And I tell you, that was an experience for me to be involved in that, helping him to see that there's an answer. Why? Why? He had to get his life straightened out. He'd messed up so many women and so many children. Had to get his life straightened out. Why marriage? First of all, the answer comes from God, that it was ordained by God in the beginning. See, the Pharisees came to trick Jesus with the same question some of you may be asking, to trick him the same way. You know, we like Jesus to say what we want him to say. When he says what we don't want him to say, sometimes we can turn him off very quickly, can't we? And so they came and they said, Lord, what about this thing? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? That's what we like. Do your thing at any cost. And Jesus went back to the beginning. He said, in the beginning it wasn't so, for God made male and female. And God said, for the cause of marriage. Not for the cause of children. Not for the cause of having a family and a home and a little white picket fence or a nice apartment. For the cause of a man and wife coming together in a sacred and beautiful union. And then God gave the instructions, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Even before the man was a father, he was a husband. Even before the woman was a mother, she was a wife. Think about that for a minute, will you? Some of you girls telling me, my children come first. That's not from God. Or men will say, well, I got to do this for my children. I'm working 17 jobs a week, and I got to work the extra hours because my kids. God ordained the sacrament of marriage. And he dealt with it between a husband and a wife first, before children came into the picture. And girls, let me tell you something. You're a miserable failure as a wife if your husband is not being treated as that in your family. And men, you're a miserable failure as a man if your wife is not being treated as that in your life. God ordained and established the practice of marriage, that beautiful, satisfying relationship between man and woman, and he even performed the first marriage ceremony. That'd be interesting to ask him when I get to heaven how he handled that first marriage ceremony. And would you think of it? He even warned about in-laws problems before there were in-laws. Talk about knocking out blind stop blocks and roadblocks. God dealt with it before it ever existed. Before there was a mother-in-law, God said, Sonny, leave mama and dada and cling to this woman. Honey, leave mommy and daddy who support you and made a brat, nice girl out of you, and get with this man. Boy, if we ever followed God's regulation, think of where we would be. And so marriage was ordained by God. He set it up. Secondly, it was commended by God. In the Proverbs, Dan Cole has been reading lately, it says, whoever finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. You can't help but want a little favor from the Lord, can you? See? Debbie, you're a favor from the Lord if you're the wife that God wants you to be, see? And so God commended this. He said in the New Testament, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Thirdly, marriage is encouraged by the church. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:14, that I would that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, and give no occasion for Satan to enter in and cause a reproach. Actually, the church encourages young people. Say amen, girls, singles. Encourages the beautiful sacrament of marriage. Fourthly, not only was marriage ordained, commended, and encouraged by God, but it was regulated by God. Now, here's what many of us reject. God has given direct regulations for marriage. He said, a man shall leave his father and mother. They shall cleave. They shall become one flesh. He said, what God hath joined together, let no one else put asunder. Even the principles of divorce are explicitly mentioned in the scripture. That if a man puts a woman away except for the cause of fornication, he causes another to commit adultery, and he lives in fornication. Very, very detailed. There are reasons in the scripture for divorce, but regulated by God. So we see in the Bible, and I don't have time to deal with it. I can give you verses and I can give you portions to read. But the Bible and God very carefully regulated this entire matter of marriage and of divorce. God left few stones unturned. I tell all the couples that come in for marriage counseling into my office, I always start, and some of you have been there recently, with a story about two young fellas who got stuck one day driving a Model T many years ago. And they jumped out of the car, couldn't figure out what was wrong until a Lincoln, one of the first Lincolns, drove up, and an old fella jumped out, kind of dressed nice, with a top hat, and he didn't look like he was a mechanic in any way, but he offered his help, and they said, don't worry about it, Pop, we can handle it, and they couldn't. And when he saw that they were frustrated, he just asked them to lift the hood, and he got under there, fixed a few things in there, and a few minutes later he said, turn her over, boys. And they went out, and they're vroom, 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 vroom. And he said, here's my card. Anytime I can help you, let me know. Drove on, it was Lincoln. And the fellas drove down the road, kind of embarrassed that the old fella had helped them, and they had failed. Great mechanics, hands, and they could do all the hot rods and what. They had them back in those days. And they looked at the card, and the name on the card was Henry T. Ford. You see, the fella that had made that knew how to repair it. Why marriage? Because God ordained, commended, encouraged, and gave the regulations so that we could have a sanctified and beautiful relationship between a man and a woman. With the injunction so clear in the Bible, and the scriptures so explicitly clear, and God's sanction upon marriage, why are so many marriages failing today? Even among Christians, Dr. Eastlack mentioned to us, even among born-again Christians, things come between that family and between that marriage, and it begins to go on a downward trend. Others seem to find bliss and happiness and contentment in their married life. Like Dr. Tim LaHaye said, happy though married. Some people are like that. I told my wife not too long ago, honey, we better be careful. We're telling people how happy we're getting in our marriage and how our marriage is growing. I'm afraid some people are going to get jealous. People get jealous of things like that. One person came not too long ago counseling in my office. What do you know about trouble in your marriage? That's who said that to me. I might as well pack it in, send him to Wayne Eastlack. Pack it in at that point. I'm afraid to say something. Forgive me, I'm speaking for myself. I hope my wife is as happy as I am, or getting as happy in that sense. It's true. How come some people enjoy married life? And other people would love to get out of it as soon as they could. Whether by death or by divorce or whatever. Well, there's a reason for it. And I want you to look with me, first of all, at why marriages fail, the second question. If marriage is ordained and established by God and He has meant it and encouraged it, why do so many marriages fail? In spite of all the counseling, all the concern, about 48 or 50% in some states are failing today. Of the marriages that stay together, I understand that 75 or 80% are unhappy. Why? I want to say something that's strictly Gateway Cathedral, ex cathedra, if I may borrow a term. And I don't know what other churches say on Staten Island, but a failing marriage is not the unpardonable sin. I've got to stay away from church. My marriage is not. See you later, Pastor, after we get our marriage straightened out. And you never see them anymore. That's not the unpardonable sin. A divorce is not the unpardonable sin. It's not any worse than gossip or slander or strife or envy or jealousy or robbery or anything else. But the thing about a failing marriage that's so important for us to consider today is how it affects our entire life and others that we relate with. In-laws even. Sometimes to the opposite. Well, you say, I'm glad to get rid of that side of the family. Wow. What about if that side of the family was very nice and the children are still confused? Who's my grandfather? Three of them I have. Gee, how'd that happen? A little seven-year-old kid can't understand that. Boy, I want you single guys and gals to listen carefully. And I want some of you that are sitting here, and I'll tell you, if there aren't people sitting here, Dr. Eastlack, today, who are ready to split up and are thinking about separating and don't know if they're going to make it. You ever hear people say that to you? I want you to listen carefully and see if I'm on the right track at why marriages fail. Let's look at some causes. Number one, they should have never begun. We've only just begun to live. Someone said, if marriages are made in heaven, why don't more work here on earth? The answer is, marriages are not made in heaven. Many a marriage should not have been consummated in the first place. Some people get married on the wrong foot, wrong motives. Finally getting married. I don't want to be an old maid. Man, I need someone to clean my house and cook for me. I want somebody to serve me. Sex. Many a good Christian young person gets wrapped up and actually it boils down to lust and can't control themselves anymore. And the first person that comes along that they relate to, they get married. You know what they find out? We've only just begun to fail. And I'm convinced after counseling many couples, young and old alike, we were sharing some experiences together and boy, couples 40 years married, 50 years married. I just saw a guy nudge his wife out there, Doc, saying, see, I knew we shouldn't have begun in the first place. But once you come to that sacred altar, whether it was 40 years ago or whether it was 40 minutes ago or 40 days ago, the moment that you come to that altar and make that vow before God in the sacrament of marriage, which is holy to the Lord, the first of all sacraments, the sacrament of marriage, you are bound till death do you part. You say, I made a mistake. You did? It's funny. In premarital counseling, how no one sees the problems. Nobody sees the mistake they're making. But 3 months later, boy, they see all the mistakes. Well, did you know about it before you were married? Well, I thought it would change. You did? Well, let me tell you something. When you came to that sacred altar, people call up once in a while, do you believe in divorce in your church? No, I say. What do you mean? Do we counsel divorce people? Or people get that? We do. We don't believe in divorce. I don't know any good Christian believes in divorce. Believe. Have faith in divorce. I don't believe in it. I'll counsel and pray with and work with people who have been divorced, but I don't believe in it. I believe what God says. And let me tell you something. When you come to that sacred altar, it is for better, for worse. It is for richer, for poorer. And if you made a mistake in the beginning, and some people have and did, once God's sanction comes upon that in the sacrament of marriage, then you have an obligation to work past that failure. Secondly, not everyone should marry. Now, girls, hold your seats, will you, please? And some of you fellas, too. It is not God's will for everyone to marry. Let me say it again. And I'm not setting myself up as a guru or something for you visitors. It is not God's will for every man and every woman to marry. It's in the scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that's page 236. In your New Testament, open your Bible to 1 Corinthians and leave it there as we move on in the message. Beginning with verse 7, 1 Corinthians 7, 7. This is St. Paul speaking. The Holy Spirit is leading him. And he says in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 7, "Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this matter and one in another. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn." Well, in other words, the scripture commends marriage. He that finds a wife finds a good thing, but it doesn't command marriage. And there's a big difference. The commending and the commanding, there's a difference. There are some people who I am convinced would be far happier if they never got married. They never got married. And you listen to that carefully. Satisfied and single. There used to be a day, and I'll tell you, we're getting more concerned about it. I've spoken many times with Jim Dorado and Tony Florio. I was speaking with Dr. Eastlack a little bit about it, about dealing with this whole realm of young people and of divorcees and of widows and what, that no longer the pressure can be put on them. Well, we'll find you a nice guy. Maybe that's not God's will. In fact, the scripture says, Paul says, I would that you could remain in that way. Uncomplicated by the complications that will come. And so I believe that. Some people, marriages fail because not everyone should marry in the first place. Thirdly, some are unequally yoked together. And here's one thing priests and rabbis and ministers will agree with. The minute that you bring together people of different backgrounds and different faiths and religions, you already start with so many negative points in that marriage. Now, let's forget about Catholic, Protestant, Jewish. I'm more concerned about Jesus. And boy, how many a young girl has come to me in the time of my ministry, especially when I was a minister of youth, dating someone who didn't give a you-know-what about God or the church or anything. I love him. Second Corinthians chapter 6. Turn over a few pages. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony? What harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Yes, but I married so-and-so, and they got saved. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. But for God's sake, don't tell your kid to do the same thing. Well, I married him, and he came to the Lord. But don't tell your daughter to do the same thing. Tell them to do what God says in His Word. And many a marriage is failing today, right this morning. Boy, sometimes I wish I wasn't a counselor. I'll tell you the truth, Doctor. I wish sometimes the professional men like yourself were the counselors. I wish I didn't have to see the resumes that come back sometimes from a Christian boy. when evaluating what he likes about his future wife, won't even mention God. And then 6 months later, call back and say, gee, I want to serve Jesus, but my wife, here's a beaut, boy. Of course, you never heard this one, Dr. Eastlack. My husband holds me back from serving Jesus. He never heard that one. I hear that one all the time. I want to serve the Lord. My mate holds me back. He's not as spiritual as I am. That stinks. Of course, I forgive you for that. That stinks. Nothing can destroy a relationship. And let me tell you something. Many people find Christ after they're married. And some people that have been married and married an unbeliever and then live in it. I want to tell you the pressure's on you, my dear Christian friend, according to the Bible. According to the Word of God, the pressure is on you. You're the one that's to sanctify that family. You're the one that's to pray. I got a kick out of what Dr. Eastlack said yesterday when people request prayer for their mates that are not saved. Oh, let me tell you, I'll pray with them. I'll pray for it. But let me tell you, the pressure's on you, my dear Christian friend. If there's an unsaved husband here this morning or an unsaved wife with their wife wondering what they're doing in Gateway Cathedral, I want you to know I'm on your side. The Holy Spirit puts the pressure on the believer, on the Christian in a relationship like that, to see to it that they do everything with a meek and quiet spirit to win that loved one to Christ, to sanctify those children. If such a union has taken place or is in existence today, the Christian bears the great responsibility to try to keep that marriage from failing. And oh, aren't you glad, some of you, that you've seen God answer prayers, wives that have been saved and husbands, so that that marriage is brought together by the Lord. Fourth, one of the reasons marriages fail is that two never become one. Jesus said, a man shall cleave and shall become one. This means mentally as well as physically. Do you ever hear someone saying, this is my car and that's his? Or, I work, I bought it with my money. Anybody ever say that? I don't know where all the R came from. O-U-R, our. Excuse me. That's my New York accent. Our. Instead of me and mine. It's ours. The two shall become one, not three. One and a half, we say a lot of times. And this is why, young people, premarital sex is so wrong. So wrong. Because God wants that saved for the beautiful and blissful union of a man and a woman. And it's meant only for those who are joined in holy wedlock. The two shall become one flesh. Here's what Keith Miller means in his book when he says that there's a soul to marriage. There's a soul. A husband and a wife that are developing a oneness. They can signal each other across a crowded floor. Not the strangers across a crowded floor. That's a lot of them. I bet, see. But they could give a signal and there's a soul there. I want some soul in my marriage. Some zing too, but some soul definitely. Two, becoming one flesh, where people begin to bring and mesh together their thing. And this is why marriages fail. Two never become one. One of the great curses to the marriage philosophy a few years ago was 50-50. That meant that you were 100% getting another 50% from him. That meant 150, see? That meant 250s is 300. Two becoming three. No, it didn't say that. It said two will become one. Two become 100. That's what we need in our marriages. Fifth, the reason why marriages fail is that love grows cold. How could it ever happen? The flaming love of the youngsters, they'll fight against mother and against father and the ants and the elements that be in order to see their love bring them to marriage and engagement, only to fade away with the years of routine and rumbles that come along. Now I have some special advice for Dan Cole and Dr. and Mrs. Eastlack, who've been married 3.5 years, and Dan and Debbie getting married. This is just a tip somebody gave me at my 3rd anniversary. That's a long time ago. They said the first 4 years are the roughest. Now, take that for whatever it's worth. But don't tell me it can't happen. Don't tell me that jobs and families and children can't crowd out of a life that love grown cold. And what can be more disastrous to a marriage and a relationship than a love that has grown cold? You can talk to couples all you want about communication, sex problems, financial problems, in-law problems. When a couple loves each other, they can see each other through the most difficult things. But boy, when there's no love, or when there's a love that's grown cold, do you love your mate? We had a psychologist here speaking to the ministers a few weeks ago. A Jewish man. I got such a kick out of it. He said, before I close, I want to give you my paper and I want to show you something. And in the paper, the article, his monthly paper went out. There was an article that he had visited a church and he had heard the most beautiful explanation of love for marriage that he had ever heard. He was an older man, about 60 years old. He didn't know what he was doing, but he was quoting from 1 Corinthians 13 from the Living Bible, printed it in his Jewish paper. Love is kind, patient, long-suffering, willing to bear, not jealous, not anxious. Love bears all things. It believes all. Is that what you said, honey? Okay, I'll take your word for it, honey. Why? I love you. Well, hon, you're giving me a little rough time. I'll bear it because I love you. Hon, my eggs aren't turned over right. I love you. I love you. I love you. Well, that's what 1 Corinthians says. And oh, when a love grows cold, it gets awful tough to solve problems, doesn't it? 6, the reason why marriages fail is because Christ is not number one. I don't care if you're Jewish, Catholic, Protestant, Hindu, Buddhist, whatever. Unless Jesus Christ, Buddha didn't start the sacrament of marriage. Mohammed wasn't there in the Garden of Eden, no. Jesus said, I'm going to teach it to you like it was from the beginning. He's the only religious leader that ever did that. Yet Buddhists get married, Hindus get married, Mohammedans get married, Jews get married. Am I right? Well, let me tell you something. Marriage is a universal sacrament, and Jesus proved to be the Son of God for the entire world when he dealt with this institution. He said, I'm going to tell you something. This is not my philosophy. This is not the Christian philosophy. God said it will be this way. And I'll tell you, you put Christ first in your life and God first in your marriage. You may be facing a failure of a marriage now. You may have all the other things going for you. But Christ is not number one. I want you girls to start waiting for the next fellow to come along and say to you, hon, will you be number two in my life? I heard a girl say to me one time, I will be nothing but number one. Well, I said, go ahead, hon. She said, yeah, what do you think? I said, go ahead, you're on your way to a marriage failure. I'm like, why? Why? I said, because the best you can ever hope for is two. It all depends who's number one. If Christ is number one, I want to guarantee you something, girls, you married and getting married, if Christ becomes number one in your husband's life, you'll never go less than two. That I guarantee. I'll put it in writing. I'll stake the church and its foundation on it. We'll close up shop. If Christ is ever first in a man's life, and his wife is not second. You say, well, Christ is first in my life. Who's second? I'll tell you if Christ is first by your number two. God said it that way. And when Jesus Christ comes into the focal point, don't demand number one, or you may be 3, 4, 5, or 6 very soon. But if Jesus is one, then you'll never go lower than two. God set it up that way. And when marriages begin to fail, it's because Jesus has no part in it. He's like, some of you are sitting here today, you probably haven't been in church in many, many years or months or what. Where's Christ? Don't give me the crucifix on your collar or the Knights of Columbus or the Mason's card in your wallet. No. Where's Jesus? Is he the center of your life? Is he the center of your marriage? If he's not, that may be some of the reason why your marriage is failing. Okay, let me go to the positive. Last but not least, what makes a marriage succeed? Why marriage? God ordained, God regulated, God encouraged, God commended. Why marriages fail? Many reasons. Should have never begun. Not everyone should marry. Some are unequally yoked. The two never become one. Love grows cold. Christ is not central in that marriage and family. If I could think of one word to give you of what is the core of success in marriage, it would have to be the word harmony. Harmony. Which, according to the dictionary, is just adaptation of parts to each other, giving unity of effect and aesthetically pleasing the whole, concord in opinions, interests. Harmony. There must first of all be psychological harmony or emotional harmony, soul harmony. Here's that soul of marriage. When each has peace of mind about the other. Oh, when there's a mental accord, an intellectual accord. Wants, interests, and desires begin to harmonize. Man, a saxophone is a reed instrument, a trombone is a brass. And if you hear them individually, you wonder how in the world would they ever... You tell them a trombone player. Saxophone. Screechy, reedy sound. But man, get two people that know how to play those instruments, and that saxophone doesn't look anything like a trombone. All of a sudden, they can really have some harmony. Boy, they can even do a little jazz. And some of you need some jazz in your marriage, boy, believe me. A little rock and roll some of you could use also. Get shook up a little bit and get rolling on with God. But harmony comes in that relationship. This is not to say that one must dominate the other. No party is happy in marriage when they're completely dominated or subjugated to the other part. They get bored. They get bored. Dr. Eastlack said something yesterday about people doing. I submit. Okay, I love her. Okay, I'll sacrifice for her. Boy, thanks, a wife says. Thanks. Thanks a lot. Thanks. All right. Now, let me tell you something. Harmony is when a wife's submission is responsible submission. Where she'll sit the guy down once in a while and try to straighten him out. Honey, I love you and you know it. I'll stand behind the moves that you make as your wife. But honey, please, let's pray before we do this. Let's do this before. Let's support each other. Why? I want a wife like that. I want her submissive, but I want her submissive with responsibility to be a full person. And men, our leadership is to be lovable. I'm the leader in this home. Yeah. It's supposed to be loving and tender and compassionate. I'm talking about something, guys, that is not something that I have attained to. Maybe Dr. Eastlack has, but that's something that I've attained to. But it's something that God wants us to recognize will bring harmony into our marriages. To be successful, two people must mentally challenge each other with ideas about family, business, personal things. How important is mental harmony, even relationship, to our sexual and physical life together in a married life? For much of a woman's response relates to the psychological harmony. Both must feel relaxed, accepted by the other. Talk about communication. I got an explanation for it in preparing this message. The meeting of minds, that's communication. Don't have to say anything. Minds meet. And sometimes I tell you, even Dr. Eastlake greeted me this morning. Sometimes I tell couples, do anything. Have a fight, but talk with each other. Get mad at each other. But do something with each other. I haven't spoken for 6 weeks. You haven't. Well, let me tell you something. God help you if you send little sissy back and forth with the message to that wife. God help you to hurt the mind of that little child. Oh, Jesus help us. You send little Junior back. Go ahead, sonny, tell mommy this. Why, you're a chicken. Let Dr. Eastlake, we'll be, give us the message. You don't want to come to me, get to a counselor or a psychologist. Give them don't let that little child do it. And ruin that little psychological mind so that child can't relate to the man she's going to marry, and she ruins the mind of her child so that the child and child and to the generations on. And that's where some of you are sitting this morning in this place. You've been affected from generation to generation, and God said to the fourth and fifth generation, the sins of the mothers and the fathers are visited. Why? Because two did not become one in mind. Psychologically, emotionally. Peace of mind. Do you have peace of mind about your mate? Can you sit down together without the television on or whatever and just... Do you go to sleep at night peaceful about the woman next to you, the man next to you as your husband or wife? No marriage can begin to be successful without two people. Harmony is adaptation of parts. Concord, the soul of a marriage. The two shall become one. Secondly, there must be physical harmony. They shall become one flesh. I could call this sexual harmony, for some marriage counselors say that many marital problems begin in the bedroom. It's not separated from psychological, but it affects the physical. And surprising how shocked people are at how much the Bible has to say about the sexual harmony of a married couple. I read from 1 Corinthians 7 from the Living Bible. Listen to it. For you girls who marry no longer have full right to your own body, for your husband has the rights to it. In the same way, you men no longer have full right to your own body, for it belongs to your wife. So do not refuse these rights to each other. To keep thee only for her as long as you both shall live. And some women say, I'm keeping me only all right. Say, Pastor, you're in the wrong place on Sunday morning. I'll tell you, I'm in the right place when marriages are failing and they need to succeed. No, don't defrault one another. But God wants physical harmony. And if you got a problem, don't be so proud. Don't be a dum-dum about it, will you? Not today. Not when there are fine Christian counselors like Wayne Eastlake, Tony Florio, and Jim Dorado, and so many other ones. Not when there are tremendous books like The Act of Marriage and Sexual Happiness and Marriage and the relationship of I Married You and I Loved a Girl by Dr. Trobesch. Don't ever live in that kind of relationship. Married couples or those of you that intend to be married. There's hope in bringing a physical and sexual harmony into that successful marriage or possibly that failing marriage. Thirdly, there must be spiritual harmony. And this simply means to be in accord with God and in accord with each other. A unity of faith. Not one saying, I'm Catholic, you're Protestant. I'm not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a unity of faith. You don't let the priest into your bedroom. I haven't gotten any bedrooms. I want you to know that. I haven't got any. God's there. I don't intercede for you. You may have done that before you came to Gateway Cathedral, but this minister will never intercede for your sins. I'll pray for you. Christ is my mediator. He's the one that I preach about. He's the one that we come to with our needs and burdens. And so when we get to this matter of spiritual thing, it's between you and the Lord and that husband, and you are on a triangle like. It's both of you and God. You can't break it apart. You can't separate it. And that's why Peter said oftentimes when there's problem in a marriage, when there's not harmony in a marriage, a husband's prayers are actually hindered. And a wife's spiritual growth is actually stopped. Why? No harmony. The saxophone's playing jazz, and the trombone's playing Dixie. You see, there's got to be spiritual harmony so two can pray together. Do you pray together? My wife asked me a devastating question some years back. Honey, have you been praying for me? Oh, that was devastating. That was devastating. I thought to myself, hey, I'm praying for brother so-and-so, this marriage, that marriage, the other one. How about my own wife, my own marriage? That was devastating. How can you pray together if there's no spiritual harmony? One goes over in the corner with their rosary, and the other one bows down to the east three times a day, praying to Allah. No, that's not spiritual harmony. Spiritual harmony, forget religious tags and everything. It's when a couple come to Jesus and they pray. They read the Bible together. They attend church together. They influence their children together. I want to stir some of you men up today. Man, I want to ask you, when was the last time you initiated prayer at that table? No, I'm not comfortable doing it. Well, get comfortable. Change your pants or your shirt, but get comfortable, will you? I'm not comfortable doing it. I let my wife do it. You too. When was the last time you took that child and sat him on your lap and read the Bible to them? You, Dad. See, when you've got the support of a Christian wife and a Christian husband, you begin to see these things. You begin to attend church together. The children are influenced. You begin to grow spiritually together. Together. See, there must be harmony as a married couple seeks God's will. How are you going to pray for God's will for your life without someone to pray with you and support you? I'll tell you what. I got a suggestion for some of you women or men that have unsaved mates. Go to them the next time you have a decision and say, honey, would you remember me in prayer? What'd you say, hon? I said, honey, would you remember me in prayer? See? Maybe you've told him so long he doesn't know God, he's lost, he's on his way to hell. The guy probably figures, what's use of praying? I've heard it so long, I might as well forget it. Ask him the next time, honey, would you remember to pray for the kids? I thought that was your department, hon. No, I'm realizing something from the Word of God, that even though there's some discord, if we'll begin to pray together, that's your child too, honey. I want you to pray for him. See, there's got to be harmony for a couple to follow God's Word. How are you going to witness to someone? How are you going to tithe together and get yourself out of financial bondage? That's what some of you are in, because you're not obeying God's Word. The wife says no, the husband says yes, the husband says yes, I'll give, the husband says no. It affects even the finances. How are you going to witness together to your neighbors who desperately need Christ? Did you know I found out and I told Dr. Eastlack that Staten Island has the largest percentage of counselors per person than any borough or any county in this area? You know why? There's so much marital problems. So many families breaking up. Some of you have the cure to cancer for marriage and you've found it. But unless there's spiritual harmony, how can you sit down with a neighbor and talk to them about Jesus if they don't see it in your marriage? See, there's got to be spiritual harmony. There's got to be spiritual harmony to do God's work. To do God's work. No home can be fully blessed until the blesser is fully honored. And it would be a delusion, and I close now, to believe that one could go one way and the other another way in spiritual things, as well as psychological things, as well as interest, as well as physical and sexual, and have a successful marriage. It will not work. How important it is to teach our children to fellowship with God's children so that when they are ready to marry, they will find a person you can pray together and seek the will of God together in their lives. I'm writing my boy Tim a letter soon. I want to tell all you girls about it. I'm writing a letter. My wife is going to write him too. Tim, there you are. We're going to write down. Dr. Eastlack, what do you think about this? We're going to write down the kind of girl we want him to marry. Now I'm going to write my daughter a letter. The kind of man that we want her to marry. As parents, you say, who are you choosing for your daughter? You're not kidding. I'm starting now. I'm starting to influence now. You're not kidding. Look what your daughter married, some of you. Okay? Don't you wish you were influencing? Now I want to influence them now. And I want to put in their minds and hearts what will be the things that will make their marriage and their home successful. It'll take mental harmony. It'll take physical harmony. It'll take Jesus harmony. If you don't have it, you ask Jesus today to begin harmonize, get those instruments in tune. Play that instrument over there, will you, hon? Yes, here's mine. Lord, help us now. You're the great maestro. Someone said marriage can be a taste of heaven on earth or a foretaste of hell on earth. What you have will depend on whether your marriage succeeds or fails. And a theme that has come to